defiantly committed. And if we have reliance on God, we shall be given the strength to be able to oppose and to overcome Shaitan. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We humbly turn to God and ask for His special grace and guidance, because we believe He is the All-Perfect One. Nobody can achieve any perfection or any goodness until and unless He wills it so. And we turn to Him because He is Rahman. His mercy and love and care and attention spans out and pervades to everything in the universe, brings it to life, sustains it, and enables it to develop towards its goal of perfection. And we turn to Him because He is Rahim. His unending love, abundant, generous, is available as an extra grace, but not to all. Only to those who respond to Him, who believe in Him, and who submit to His will. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin. And we send our salutations and greetings on the Holy Prophet and on his holy progeny, who were the best guides for mankind. Respected elders, scholars, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. We begin tonight in our assembly to commemorate the event of Karbala. And this is in following the instructions and the guidance that has been given to us by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. In Biharul Anwar, volume 44, Alama Majlisi quotes a hadith which sets the tone for such gatherings. On page 285, he quotes a hadith from the 8th Holy Imam to Rayyan ibn Shabib. He said, Rayyan says, I visited the 8th Holy Imam on the first day of Muharram. So Imam asks him, have you fasted today? And Rayyan says, no. So Imam explains to him that this is the day on which Zakariya, the prophet, made a dua to his Lord and prayed, Rabbi habli min ladunka dhurriyatan tayyibatan innaka sami'u dua. O Lord, just like you have granted a child to Lady Maryam, and that was done in a miraculous fashion, meaning that the natural laws that operate in the universe have a higher dimension that overrule them. And though I'm old, and though my wife is old, Zakariya says, but I trust in you, and therefore I seek your help in getting the same gift that the Holy Lady Maryam was granted. فَاسْتَجَابَ اللَّهُ لَهُ. And Allah granted that dua, and Yahya was born to Zakariya. That's the first of Muharram. Whosoever fasts on this day and makes this dua, just like Allah responded to Zakariya, so also their prayers will be granted. Secondly, Imam alayhi salam tells Shabib, Rayyan, Yabna Shabib, Inna al-Muharram هو الشهر الذي كان أهل الجاهلية فيما مضى يحرمون فيه الظلم والقتال لحرمته. The sacred month of Muharram has been declared to be haram in the Holy Quran. Haram meaning that fighting is prohibited in this month, as in three other months, 4 months in the whole of the year. Qa'da, Dhul Hajj, to enable the assembly of Hajj to take place, and Muharram. Even the Jahiliyya respected this law. But unfortunately, فَمَا عَرَفَتْ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةُ حُرْمَةَ شَهْرِهَا ولا حرمة نبيها. Unfortunately, this ummah did not recognize and did not respect the sanctity and the sacredness of this holy month, or greater than that, the sacred status of the family of the Prophet. لَقَدْ قَتَلُوا فِي هَذَا الشَّهْرِ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ. They went and mercilessly killed his progeny. وَسَبُوا نِسَاءَهُ. And they captured and imprisoned his women. Women, that means of the Prophet and the sons of the Prophet. وَانْتَهَبُوا ثِقْلَهُ. And they plundered their possessions. فَلَا غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَبَدًا. May Allah never have mercy on such debased people who don't qualify, despite God's mercy being unlimited, despite God frequently turning to every individual to somehow awaken him and to pull him to the right path. But some people become so debased, so deviant, so defiant, so sinful, that even the most merciful of all the Lords says, this person is damaged beyond repair, and therefore no mercy should be granted to them. And then Imam alayhi salam explains, Ya ibn Shabib, in kunta baqiyan li shay'in fabki lil Husayn, ibn Ali, ibn Abi Talib, alayhim as-salam. Ibn Shabib, if you ever weep on anything which is tragic or worthy of weeping for, but the most important event or personality for which you should weep, and you must weep, it's Husayn, the son of Ali. Because إِنَّهُ ذُبِحَ كَمَا يُذْبَحُ الْكَبْشِ. He was mercilessly and ruthlessly killed, just like an animal is slaughtered. وَقُتِلَ مَعَهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ ثَمَانِيَةَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا. And 18 members of his family were also butchered. مَا لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ شَبِيهُونَ. These were unparalleled, peerless, matchless individuals. And Imam alayhi salam continues, وَلَقَدْ بَكَتِ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعَ وَالْأَرَضُونَ لِقَتْلِهِ. The tragedy was so horrific, so tremendous, so great, that even the inanimate objects in the universe also grieved and wept. How so? Inshallah, we'll look into that later. So, the tone of Muharram, the assembly, the gathering, the purpose, is set by these riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, a sample of which I quoted. Or take another example. The sixth holy Imam asks Fudail bin Yasar, Fudail, do you gather and do you assemble in the month of Muharram, and do you remember and do you weep and grieve for Imam alayhis salam? So Fudail says, yes, we do that. So Imam says, إِنَّ تِلْكَ الْمَجَالِسِ أُحِبُّهَا. Yes, I like these sorts of gatherings. فَأَحْيُوا أَمْرَنَا. Gather, commemorate, remind yourselves of our sacrifice, of the dhulm and the oppression that we suffered. رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَحْيَى أَمْرَنَا. May Allah have special grace and mercy on those who gather and who commemorate and who remember these events. This is an introduction. We as the followers of the Ahlul Bayt believe that the Ahlul Bayt are equivalent to the Quran according to the famous tradition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. The Holy Prophet is reported to have stated in his Hajjatul Wida', when he went from Makkah to Arafah, and then in Mina, and then back in Makkah, and then on his way to Ghadir, and on several other occasions. In his sermons, he would mention this phrase, that I am leaving behind two important legacies. إِنِّي تَارِكٌ فِيكُمُ الثَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَعِتْرَتِي. The Book of God and my Ahl Bayt. مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَن تَضِلُّوا مِن بَعْدِي. If you hold on to both of them, you shall not be misguided. فَإِنَّهُمَا لَن يَفْتَرِقَا حَتَّى يَرِدَا عَلَيَّ الْحَوْضُ. And they shall never separate, they are inseparable, till they arrive on the day of judgment at the cistern of Kawthar. The inseparability of the Ahlul Bayt from the Quran, as emphatically and repeatedly asserted by the Holy Prophet, indicates that inasmuch as the Quran has descended from above, from the highest levels of God's knowledge and wisdom, and indeed His Majesty, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, innaka lamin al mursaleen ala siratin mustaqim tanzeel al aziz al rahim. This is a manifestation of God's mercy, inasmuch as it is a manifestation of God's majesty. Don't you dare think that you can oppose it or overcome it. You can't challenge the majesty of God. Inasmuch as the Quran has descended from the highest echelons, so also the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam are the manifestation of the highest knowledge and grace and mercy and power and all the other beautiful names of God. Inasmuch as the Quran contains wisdom, Quran al-Hakim, so also the life of the Ahlul Bayt contains wisdom. Inasmuch as the Quran is لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه, it's infallible. There is no error possible because it comes from a solid, infinite source of knowledge. So also the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, having access to that level of knowledge, their sayings and their teachings and their interpretations and their explanations are also infallible, inasmuch as their life and their thoughts and their behavior is also infallible, and likewise. So, if we are to appreciate and to understand this ritual of commemoration, of weeping, of mourning, we need to see how the Quran guides us on this. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam have emphasized it. The riwayat about weeping and mourning are tremendous. But before I mention some of those riwayat, I would just like to lay the foundation from the Quranic perspective, because the two are inseparable. In the Quran, there's an amazing emphasis on commemoration and narration and reporting of the life histories of the apostles and the messengers of God. It's amazing. The amount of space that is devoted to this. There are some surahs which are mainly about a single prophet. So for example, chapter 11 surah Hud, chapter 12 surah Yusuf, chapter 14 surah Ibrahim, chapter 20 is surah Taha, but it is about prophet Musa. Chapter 27 is Naml the ant, but it's about prophet Sulaiman. Chapter 28 Surah Qasas is mainly about Musa alayhi salam. Chapter 31 about Luqman, if we take him to be a prophet. Chapter 33 about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Chapter 47 by the name of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Surah Fath, chapter 48. Chapter 58, Surah Mujadila. Chapter 71, Surah Nuh. That's a huge number. Then there's a second group of surahs where not one but several prophets are mentioned collectively. So chapter 7, A'raf, five or six prophets are mentioned. And quite a lot of detail. Chapter 11, Surah Hud. Chapter 18, Surah Kahf, Musa alayhi salam, Dhul Qarnayn. Chapter 19, Surah Maryam, a few prophets have been mentioned, four or five. Surah Anbiya, chapter 21. Surah Shu'ara, six prophets have been mentioned. Chapter 29, Surah Ankabut. Chapter 34, Surah Saba, 38 Sad, 54 Qamar, and 61 Saf. So this is a second group of surahs where several prophets have been mentioned. Indeed, if you were to estimate roughly, these are not accurate estimates, roughly we could say almost a third of the Quran is devoted to the narration about the prophets. Amazing! That's a huge amount. Question, why? And amongst the prophets, there's one prophet who stands out. Prophet Musa alayhi salam. He's mentioned in 20 different chapters. 136 times. A total of 900 verses from a total of 6,000 something. You're talking almost about a sixth or a seventh of the Quran devoted to Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Amazing. So the big question is, why? In the Quran, there are four terminologies which have been used to refer to the narration, the reporting, commemoration about the prophets. One is qasas. Two is naba, important news, important events. Three is dhikr, wadhkur fil kitabi. And four, none of these words and verbs are mentioned, but there is an implication that, oh Prophet, recall and remember what happened to the incident of the past Prophet. So for example, in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, ayah 123 onwards, the Prophet is asked to remind himself and the believers about the story of Prophet Ibrahim. Ayah 124, وَإِذِي بِتَلَى, and recall the time when God tested Ibrahim. Ayah 125, وَإِذْ جَعَلْنَا الْبَيْتَ, and remember the time when the house was constructed, the Holy Kaaba, and the purpose of the Kaaba. Ayah 126, وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا, O Lord, make this a secure place, bring economic prosperity here, and especially the believers. And finally, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ. Notice all these verses, four verses, they all begin with وَإِذْ, وَإِذْ, وَإِذْ. And O Prophet, remember the time, remember the time. So the Prophet is being asked to recall the past incidents. So the big question is why? In different surahs of the Quran, different reasons have been mentioned. I would like to suggest that inasmuch as the Ahlul Bayt are equivalent to the Quran, and inasmuch as we are to take guidance from the Quran, we need to understand the purpose for which the Quran emphasizes the narration of all these events, and the same goals then we should aspire for and seek in the commemoration of the equivalent of the Quran. Otherwise, we will be assembling here, but then we don't gain the purpose for which the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam have instructed and ordered us to hold such assemblies. So for example, four reasons have been mentioned in Surah Hud, chapter 11, ayah number 120. After the completion of the narration of the story of several prophets, Allah concludes by saying, وَكُلًّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ. And all these details that we have mentioned to you, O Prophet. Oh, incidentally, the narration of the Prophet, about the prophets is to the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Meaning that even the Prophet needed to hear about the past prophets. So what about you and me? We have narrated the incident of the prophets. مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, so that we may strengthen your heart. O Prophet, you are in Mecca. You are a minority. The powers that be oppose you, challenge you, persecute you. In fact, mobilize all their resources to thwart your message to spread. It's difficult. It's painful. The insults, the humiliation, the allegations they make against you, the physical torture and the torment that your followers are suffering, it's difficult to sustain. Maybe for a short period of time you may get the strength, but over a long period of time, well, you need some consolation, you need some confidence building, you need some strengthening. O Prophet, what's happening to you is not unique. It's been happening to all the prophets who came before you. There's something in the nature of man, given the freedom, he falls, he fails, and he opposes the truth. But you persevere, and you'll succeed. ما نثبت به فؤادك. Number one. So basically, the stories of the Prophet have been narrated in the Quran not as a time pass, not for amusement, not for entertainment, not for humor. Well, they've got a very serious purpose. And that is to strengthen those on the right path in their confrontation with the challenges that they face from the evil powers. And therefore, all the stories that we listen to and all the events that we hear about, we should see how we can strengthen our hearts by listening to the story. One. Two. The ayah continues to say, وَجَاءَكَ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَقِّ. And what has come to you in the narration of these stories of the past prophets of what is true. These are not imaginary, made-up stories, legends, myths, just to pacify you and to strengthen you on a false basis. No. They're based on fundamental truths which govern the universe, which have shown success in the past. And you follow them, you will also succeed. Number two. And number three. The third purpose of narration, وَمَوْعِظَةٌ وَذِكْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And it is an admonishment and an advice and a reminder for the believers. مَوْعِظَة is something which touches my heart, which softens my heart, which makes me more responsive to the truth, which makes me fearful of my fate if I don't prepare for it. That's مَوْعِظَة. And the outcome of punishment for those who opposed and denied God and what happened to them should alert me, should awaken me, should soften my heart. وَذِكْرَى. And it's a reminder. Man tends to get so busy and preoccupied. Material world, narrow four, time and space, constrained world, and we forget there are higher realities, that there is a day tomorrow of accountability, that there is a higher power ruling the universe. We tend to forget these realities. It's on occasions when that true power manifests and shows itself, as in the stories of the Prophet. Allah's power is there every time, but the recipients are not ready to receive it and show it and manifest it. So we need to remind ourselves that there is a higher power and there's a higher purpose with dhikra. But there's a condition for all these four effects to take place, and that is lil mu'mineen. We must believe, yes, that there is a God. Yes, He has a purpose. Yes, He has entrusted us with certain duties and responsibilities. And He has promised us that if you support the cause of truth, you will see truth will prevail, even if your numbers are small. But provided you have faith, provided you're determined, provided you're God-fearing, and provided you're reliant. Four basic conditions for success, as mentioned elsewhere in the Quran. So, four goals that we need to keep in mind as we listen to the narrations. Take another example. Surah Yusuf. Only one prophet mentioned in this surah. But towards the end, the purpose of the narration is mentioned. Chapter 12, ayah number 111. That لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. In their narration there, meaning the Prophet's narration, Prophet Yusuf and Ya'qub and the brothers and what happened. Or no, not only Yusuf and Ya'qub, but even other prophets. لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ. There is a moral, there is a lesson, there is a way to change it. عِبْرَةٌ. Ibrah is derived from the word abara, which means to cross. For those of you who have been to Dubai, the creek that separates Deira and Bar Dubai, there's a boat that ferries across the creek. I don't know recently, but in the past, when you came near the creek, those sailors would shout, Abra, Abra, Abra. We can ferry and cross, take you across from this side to the other. These stories are shouting us to us, Ibra, Ibra, Ibra. Are you going to cross from the point of just listening or visualizing the narration, cross over to see what is the underlying principle, the message, the theme of truth that is being manifested and exposed in this story, which will then bring about a change in me? And that's why the ibrah is not for everyone. It's not for the listeners, the story. The story and the lessons are for li'ulil albab, those who reflect, those who ponder. We must take time to pause and to reflect. The narrations, therefore, need for us to develop a reflective approach, number one. Two, these stories are not only for reflection, but for penetration. مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى. This is not a myth or a legend or an imaginary story, a fabrication of the Prophet's mind. A story just to amuse and to entertain. No. These are based on fundamental truths. And therefore, in as much as you have an inner hunger, bodily hunger, let's say, for food, and you yearn for it, and you only get satiated when you eat the appropriate food, so also your soul and spirit hungers for the truth. When you listen to these stories from this perspective, your inner yearning for truth is sated and satiated, and your thirst is quenched. مَا كَانَ حَدِيثًا يُفْتَرَى وَلَكِنْ تَصْدِيقَ الَّذِي بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. It's a confirmation of whatever was sent to you, before you, O Prophet, all the messages that were sent right from the beginning. There are certain common messages that Allah has been sending right from the beginning of time. In Surah Nahl, chapter 16, ayah 36, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. There's one common message that was sent to all people, to all prophets sent to all communities. We don't need to know the names of all those prophets. But there's not a single community which has been created by God in any part of the earth. Most of the prophets mentioned in the Quran are from the Middle Eastern region. We don't have prophets being mentioned in the Quran from China or India or Africa or North America or South America. But doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The important thing is all communities had a prophet. All these prophets were given a common message. Then there were certain specific messages depending on specific problems of that community. And the common message sent to all communities was, you must devote and dedicate all the energies given to you for the one true Lord, to please Him, to serve Him. Not to serve your own desires, not to serve the devil, not to serve the dictators, serve the true Lord. وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. So, O Prophet, we've sent these narrations in the Qur'an, which are confirmation of the messages that were sent before you. وَتَفْصِيلَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And there is an explanation of all things meaning all things necessary for the guidance of human beings, because the Qur'an basically is for the purpose of guidance. And finally, وَهُدًا وَرَحْمَةً لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. And it is a means of guidance, pure guidance, not tainted, not polluted, not with any interpretations, not with additions or subtractions. Pure guidance from the highest source. وَرَحْمَةً. Once you take that guidance, then you qualify to deserve to receive the special grace and mercy of God. You'll get success in your spiritual life, in your emotional life, in your mental life, in your personal life, in your family life, in your community life. Rahmah. But the condition is لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. So these are two verses as an example of the purpose of commemoration and narration of the stories of the past prophets. Let me give you a third ayah, which is a reminder that in case you do not approach these stories and these narrations with this reflective, perceptive, moral lesson-seeking approach, confirming the messages of the past, to enlighten your heart, to educate yourself, to edify your personality, to encourage and boost your confidence in the confrontation with evil, to alert yourself about in case if you fail, then there is a mortal danger that faces your community and in fact the whole life on earth. In Surah Taha, chapter 20, ayah number 99 onwards, Allah issues a warning. The ayah says, كَذَلِكَ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ مَا قَدْ سَبَقْ. O Prophet, these are the details of the stories that we have narrated to you. Incidentally, Surah Taha talks extensively about Prophet Musa alayhi salam. وَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ مِنْ لَدُنَّا ذِكْرًا. O Prophet, we have given you, and through you, the rest of mankind, starting with your followers, ذِكْرًا, a reminder of what is true, a reminder of the higher reality, a reminder about the future. مَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَحْمِلُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وِزْرًا. But beware, the choice has been given, the information has been provided. You decide not to listen to it, or to listen to it as a ritual, or listen to it and ponder about it, but not act upon it. That's your danger. The outcome of this lack of response would be that on the day of judgment, the day when the truth should manifest itself, you will be empty-handed. You will be carrying a burden of sins and disobedience and rejection of the truth. يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ وَنَحْشُرُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ يَوْمَئِذٍ زُرْقًا. When the trumpet shall be blown and life shall be resurrected for a second time after the total annihilation the first time, we shall assemble all of them, especially the criminals, the sinful, the wicked. يَوْمَئِذٍ زُرْقًا. زُرْقًا meaning pale, frightened, terrified, disappointed, and blinded, black-faced, sorrowful at all the loss that they have suffered. So, we've been warned, but beware. You fail to take the message, you're a loser. But Allah's mercy is available in abundance if you approach this incident with reflection and with application. With this introduction, now let's go to the riwayat which talk about the importance of mourning and grieving. The riwayat says that إِنَّ لِلْحُسَيْنِ مَحَبَّةً مَكْنُونَةً فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Imam Hussein has a hidden God-given love in the hearts of everyone who is a believer. You can't be a true believer, sincere, seeking the truth, responsive to the truth, trying to act on the truth, trying to avoid evil, trying to seek justice, trying to fight against injustice, trying to aspire for all those human virtues, trying to avoid human vices. You can't be a true, sincere believer, but that if the narration of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is presented to you, that you will be immediately attracted. If we fail to respond and to weep and to grieve and to mourn, it seems as there's a problem with our faith in our seeking of the truth and accepting it and acting upon it. So now observe the riwayat. One riwayat says, you commemorate the events of Karbala and your sins will be forgiven. غَفَرَ اللَّهُ ذُنُوبَهُ وَلَوْ كَانَتْ مِثْلْ زَبَدِ الْبَحْرِ. Notice all the reasons that were given for the narrations of the prophets in the Quran. Now look at the reasons mentioned in the riwayat, or the effects mentioned in the riwayat about mourning and weeping for Imam. One is that your sins shall be forgiven, as many as they may be, like the waves of the ocean. In another riwayat it says that whether it's great sins or small sins, It's not possible for a person to listen to the tragedy of Karbala, to identify with what they stood for, and not to feel ashamed of our own shortcoming. Once we feel sad and sorrow, once we feel anger at the wickedness of the criminals against such holy people, we start asking ourselves, wait a minute, what if I were there? Where would I be standing? If I make an internal determination, consciously or unconsciously, that I need to change, already I've taken the first step to seek forgiveness and to change, and therefore the reward, your sins shall be forgiven. A second riwayah says that you commemorate the event of Karbala. لَمْ تَبْكِ عَيْنُهُ يَوْمَ تَبْكِ الْعُيُونَ لَمْ يَمُتْ قَلْبُهُ يَوْمَ تَمُوتُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبِ. Internally and spiritually, your heart is enlivened. There is a new spiritual life inside you. Not only now is there a disgust and a dislike for evil and injustice and the criminality of those wicked enemies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, but there is a yearning, an aspiration for trying to acquire the virtues that the followers and the Imam himself had. And therefore the heart becomes alive. Our life, according to the Quran, is not only the physical, biological, apparent life. Our true life is our spiritual life. The Quran says that there are two types of people who are dead. There are those who are dead and they are flat, they lie flat on the ground. And then there are those who are dead but they're walking dead. They look human, biologically they're alive, but spiritually inside they're animals. Humanly they're dead. Excuse me. This group of riwayat say that no, the commemoration brings new life to the heart. If the life of the heart depends on awareness of God, of seeking the truth, of submitting to the truth, of acquiring virtues, then all these virtues, once they are aroused in us, we get a new life. Number three, the riwayah says, if you weep for Imam, آمَنَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مِنْ سَخَطِهِ وَالنَّارِ. Allah will protect you on the Day of Judgment if you weep here today. You're sad here, but on the Day of Judgment you shall be happy. You will be protected from the wrath and the displeasure of God, and you shall be protected from the fire of hell. If the fire of hell is a manifestation of the sinfulness of man, the disobedience of man, the neglect of man, of his duties towards God, the commemoration of Karbala, therefore, if it's to protect us on the Day of Judgment, should somehow make us more aware of the seriousness and the gravity and the dangers of sins, and therefore our desires to avoid sins. And finally, a fourth riwayah says that whosoever grieves for Imam alayhi salam, كان ثوابه على الله. The reward is so great, we can't describe it to you, but suffice it to say that Allah Himself will reward. It can't be quantified, it can't be measured, but it's so great. لم يرضى له بدون الجنة. And Allah will not suffice with a reward lesser than Jannah. So notice the tremendous effects of weeping. But all of these are conditional. The condition is we must be reflective. The condition is we must be aspiring towards the truth. The condition is we must have a determination to fight against evil and injustice. The purpose should be to edify ourselves and reform ourselves with the virtues. So, if I am to summarize the stages of mourning and grieving and weeping that we should try to traverse during these nights of Muharram. Stage one, when we hear the narration, the tragedy, we feel compassion. Natural, human beings are created in such a way that when we see suffering, we respond by feeling pity or compassion or empathy or sympathy. It's a valid reason to weep for Imam alayhi salam. But that's stage one. That's not enough. The same thing you could be doing also for any other tragedy. But what makes this tragedy different from others is the next stage of weeping. And that is the riwayat say that the heavens and the earth also wept for Imam alayhi salam. Bakat alayhi samawatu wal ard. Bakat alayhi min al khalqi ma yura wa ma la yura. What is visible cried for him, and what is also invisible cried for him. So in our narrations, we have the Holy Prophet cried for him, the past prophets cried for him, whoever was informed about this tragedy. The imams after the Prophet cried for him, the living imam is crying for him. That means every holy soul who is a paragon and a perfect model of perfection inescapably responds to the narration by weeping. And therefore my niyya and my intention when I listen to this narration would be to follow the sunnah and the uswa, hasana, of the Holy Prophet and the Holy Ones. Now that brings me a stage closer beyond mere human sympathy. Now I'm aspiring to follow the model and the example of the perfect ones. Number three, a higher stage of weeping. The riwayah says that, and this is from Bihar al-Anwar, the riwayah of Ibn Shabib, that Ibn Shabib, Rayyan that is, إن سرك أن تسكن الغرف المبنية في الجنة If you wish, O Rayyan, to stay in the higher stages of Jannah, مع النبي, with the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وآله, فلعن قتلة الحسين, then you must curse and pray to God to send His wrath and displeasure on the killers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Stage 3 now therefore is not weeping out of sympathy alone, not weeping as following the model of the Prophet and the Holy Ones. No, it's an act of political awareness of the evil leaders and the evil society which can mobilize innocent individuals who blindly or consciously follow the evil powers, and galvanized, they can be used as a force against truth. I need to identify, I need to recognize, I need to know who are they, how do they work, how do they recruit and mobilize and galvanize against evil. I need to fight against them. فَلْعَنْ قَتَلَةَ الْحُسَيْنِ My weeping should be an act of political protest. That's when my weeping becomes a means to be with the Prophet in Jannah. Not only entering Jannah, to be in Jannah with the Prophet. Number three. Stage 4 of weeping. Again, in the same riwayah, Imam alayhi salam tells Shabib, Yabna Shabib, إِن سَرَّكَ أَن يَكُونَ لَكَ مِنَ الثَّوَابِ مِثْلْ مَا لِمَنِ اسْتُشْهِدَ مَعَ الْحُسَيْنِ O Rayyan, if you wish to get the same reward like the ones, the companions who were with Imam Hussein in Karbala. I wasn't there. Historically, God chose me to come in the 20th or 21st century in a particular part of the world, to a particular family, to a particular ethnic or tribal background. It wasn't my choice. But God decided I should come. But now I'm conscious. And I'm aware, and I can make a choice of what my outcome will be in my life. If I were in Karbala, where would I have stood? That's the important question. This is the question which I should have at the back of my mind as I listen to the events of Karbala. If I wish to be rewarded in the same way as the companions, then there is one sentiment that I should always express, but expression is not enough, even the munafiq can do that, which I should express after I feel it and experience it inside myself. And that is, فَقُلْ مَتَ مَا ذَكَرْتَهُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ مَعَهُمْ فَأَفُوزَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا Oh, I wish
Oh, I deeply desire and I'm eager and I'm zealous. I wish I were there so that I would have fought against these evil, wicked, merciless, ruthless animals. I'm not being abusive. The Quran also uses the word animals to describe some people who are defiant and disobedient. I would have fought against these animals. And the Quran is not abusive. The Quran describes the truth. But I must have that sentiment if I'm to deserve to be rewarded like the companions. So stage 4 of weeping. Stage 5 of weeping. So, sympathy, yes, very good to start with, but not enough. The desire to follow the model of the holy ones, the prophets and the imams. Beyond that, no. The conformity with the rest of creation. Beyond that, no. An act of political protest. Beyond that, no. The proclamation of the readiness to support the cause of truth. I wish I were there. I would have supported the truth. Beyond that, the same riwayah says that Ibn Shabib, Rayyan, if you wish to be like the angels and the rest of creation, which responded to this tragedy, then angels were sent down to help Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But Imam, by the time they reached, the massacre had taken place. So the angels are there. Fahum inda qabrihi, the angels are there hovering near his grave. Shu'thun ghubr, they are in a state of grief and mourning. إِلَىٰ أَن يَقُومَ, till the time when the appearance of the one who will rise, I will not mention his name out of respect, we may have to stand. فَيَكُونُونَ مِنْ أَنصَارِهِ وَشِعَارُهُمْ يَا لِثَارَاتِ الْحُسَيْنِ. Well, it's not enough to feel sympathy. It's important to follow the example of the Prophet. No. To make a protest. No. It's important to proclaim our support. No, no, no. Proclamation of supports are not enough. I must be preparing and readying myself and my family and my friends and my community for the appearance of the final Imam to establish global justice. That means wherever there is injustice on the earth today, the follower of Imam Hussein and the Ahlul Bayt and the mourner of Imam Hussein alayhi salam should be in the forefront, because he hates injustice and he loves justice. It's only when we prepare ourselves to this extent, that's when we're told that the appearance shall be brought forward. And finally, the final stage or the final achievement or accomplishment of weeping. Ibn Shabib. If you want to meet your Lord. To meet the Lord, obviously the Lord is not something physical, that you're going to meet Him in some place or in some time. The Lord is a reality who is timeless, who is spaceless, who is above time and space. He's the creator of time and space. He can't be constrained within time and space. You want to meet your Lord, that means you want to achieve a level of awareness and consciousness which is all-consuming about the reality of God in such a way that it overwhelms all your thoughts and your feelings and your behavior in such a way that they submit and surrender to that truth. That is the encounter of the Lord. Ibn Shabib, if you wish to meet your Lord, then make sure that you go and visit his grave. Ya ibn Shabib, in sarraka an talqa Allah azza wa jal, if you want liqa of Allah, wala dhanba alayk, and you are purified and you're cleansed from all that which blocks you from reaching God. One of the best ways to purify yourself, to develop yourself, to perfect yourself, to bring yourself close to God, and to distance yourself from everything other than God, one of the best ways, most powerful ways, shortest of the ways. Oh, 10 nights, no. 1 night, no. one gathering. No. One tear. A true, sincere, from the bottom of the heart. Oh Lord, the totality of my being has listened to the truth, has understood what is right and what's wrong. It hates evil. It loves good. It's protesting against evil. It wants to join good. Oh, I wish I were there. No, I want to fight against all evil. No, I want to be ready even today, even now, if the last promised one appears. How do I express myself that to you, oh my Lord? If I could do that, here's one my drop of tear. If we achieve this level of understanding, that's when the purpose of this whole assembly and gathering and commemoration of weeping and mourning and all these effects that have been promised, we can hope to achieve, inshallah. In conclusion, I would like to remind ourselves about the beginning of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from Medina. In the month of Rajab, Muawiyah dies in the middle of Rajab, 60 AH. Yazid wasn't in town in Damascus. He was outside. 3 days later, he comes. He's summoned and he takes over power, and all those power lackeys come and kiss his hands metaphorically and declare their submission to him and deify him and glorify him. And Yazid issues the command, advised by his Roman advisor, Sirjaun, about the extraction of allegiance from all the great potential opponents stationed in Medina. Imam Hussein, Abu Abdullah, Abdul Rahman, the son of Abu Bakr, Abdullah, the son of Umar, and Abdullah bin Zubair. The son of Uthman, the grandson of Uthman, was a messenger who the governor of Medina, Walid bin Utbah, dispatched to go and look for all these four potential opponents to Yazid's power and to summon them to come to the palace. Nobody was at home. So he went to the mosque and he found them there. So he delivered the message that you are being summoned to the governor's palace. Imam Hussein alayhi salam responded, when we finish our work here, we will come. Abdullah ibn Zubair seeks the opinion of Imam. What do you think? Why at this particular hour? It's an odd hour. It's not the time for public meetings. It's late in the night. Why do you think he's calling us at this time? Imam alayhi salam says, أَظُنُّ أَنَّ الطَّاغِيَ, the طاغوت, the evil doer, the evil ruler, my strong feeling is that he has died. I had a vision last night, Imam says, that the member of Muawiyah has been toppled, that his house is on fire, and that we are being summoned now to come and declare our allegiance to the next Khalifa. Abdullah ibn Zubair then asks Imam, so what is your response going to be? Imam says, I'm never going to declare my bay'ah to Yazid because this is a betrayal. The conditions of the treaty with my brother Imam Hassan alayhi salam was that after Muawiyah, whoever dies, after Muawiyah the power shall be transferred to me. That was the agreement. And he has betrayed that. And besides, there is no compromise. Yazid is not a person who is competent and qualified. He is openly defiant, fasiq, mu'lin bil fisq, openly disobeys God. He drinks, yashrabu sharaba wa yal'abu bil kilab, and he disrespects the laws of the sharia, wa yubghidu ala Muhammad alayhi salam, and he's got an unhidden hatred for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no way I'm going to compromise or surrender. So Abdullah bin Zubair says, well, If you're going to meet the governor, there's no way. They're going to arrest you and they're going to force you to say yes. So Imam alayhi salam says, oh no, I'm not going to go there alone, such that I'll be vulnerable. I won't go there unless I can defend myself. I'll take my family members and I'll take my friends, and all of them are going to be armed, and I'm going to give them instructions to wait for me outside. I will never allow myself to be humiliated and overpowered. This is a man of courage. This is a man of defiance for the sake of truth. A man who is not intimidated by the evil forces. Interestingly enough, before the encounter, the Maqtal says, Imam alayhi salam proceeded home, made some tahara, ghusl or wudu, wore another dress, prayed salah, and da'a rabbahu bima ahabba fi salatih. And he made dua in his salah. We're not told what dua, but the dua for the preparation to either begin the journey or to encounter evil or to get the strength to be able to stick on the right path. Look at the way Imam alayhi salam begins his movement. And then he summons the help. He explains to his followers and his friends and his family members, I'm going to this governor. I won't be surprised if they will try to impose upon me something that I cannot accept. But you await outside the door for my instructions. If I call you, or no, another maqtal says, أَوْ يُرِيبُكُمْ, even if you're not sure what's happening, then immediately enter and stop whoever is trying to harm me or attack the one who is trying to attack me. But be careful. Don't overdo things. Don't transgress. But my hope is that I'll come out safe. Contingency plans. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam approaches the palace. There's the courtesy of the greetings. He sees Marwan sitting there. There happens to be some conflict between Marwan and Walid bin Utba bin Abi Sufyan. We don't know what that conflict is, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's something to do with power. Marwan was power hungry. Marwan gets to power after Yazid dies and his son Muawiyah abdicates. Muawiyah bin Yazid bin Muawiyah. So he sees Marwan there. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that, may Allah bring sulh and islah, aslahak Allah. Definitely peace is better than conflict. Definitely having good relations is better than fighting with each other. And I see both of you are together. We thank God. Alhamdulillah. Alladhi aslaha baynakuma. None of them replies. So then Imam Hussain alayhi salam continues. Any news about Muawiyah? The last we knew, he was sick. What has happened to him? So Walid bin Utba now takes a deep sigh of grief. Ajarakallah. May Allah give you ajr. You know, when you come to for consolation, it's good to make dua. May Allah reward you for your expression of consolation. Ajarakallah. He was a good uncle to you, you know. Muawiyah to Imam Hussain is saying. These are two families. The Bani Umayyah, you looked at Bani Hashim as two families at war. Whereas the Bani Hashim and the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam did not look at this as a family feud. It was a basic ideological war. He was a good uncle to you. He has died. And his son Yazid is now the Khalifa, and he has sent me a message. So Imam says, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'oon. So why did you call me then? Well, we want your bay'ah to the Khilafah of Yazid, as people are also ready to declare their bay'ah. Imam says, well, there's no use for me to declare my bay'ah in private. If you're planning to call the public and extract bay'ah, so call me also in public. Let me be with the others. Walid says, that's a wonderful idea. It's very good. I like your answer. May God bless you. Barakallah. Please, you can go in sarif bi barakatillah. And inshallah, tomorrow we meet. Marwan bin Hakam bin As, who's sitting there, he turns to Walid. He says, you are betraying the cause. If Hussein leaves now, you won't get him again till there is huge bloodshed between us and them. arrest him now. Force him to say yes. If he refuses, chop his head off. Oh. Marwan seems to be a terrorist. Imam alayhi salam says, Yabna Zarqa, you the son of the blue-eyed woman. Who dare raise a finger on my body? You or him? Wallahi kazibta. You are a liar. These are just words that you speak. You don't have the courage and the strength. Imam doesn't say this, but history is very clear. Imam Ali and his sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, were there in the Battle of Siffin. We saw how brave these people were. They fled from the battlefield. Imam Ali alayhi salam dared Muawiyah. He tells Muawiyah, forget about these hundreds of thousands of Muslims that you have brought to come and fight against me. Keep all the Muslims aside, man to man, face to face. I fought all your family members of Bani Umayyah in the time of Kufr. Me and you, let's settle the issue. Forget Muawiyah, Amr ibn As had to expose his private parts to escape from Imam Ali alayhi salam. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, who dares touch me, you or him? Wallahi kathibta wa athimta wa la'imta. And remember this much, if anyone dares lift a finger, you'll be dead before you know it. And besides, if you think you're smart and strong, try it out. This is a daring man, fearless, confident, ready to fight against evil. And then Imam alayhi salam turns to Walid and explains to him, listen, my refusal to make bay'ah to Yazid is based on this reasoning. Inna ahlu bayt al-nubuwa wa ma'din al-risala wa mukhtalafu al-malaika wa mahallu al-rahma wa Yazid bina fataha Allah wa bina yakhtim wa Yazid sharib al-khamr mu'lin bil-fisq fasiqun qatilu an-nafs al-muharrama. Let me tell you who we are. We belong to the household of the Prophet. The angels descend upon our household. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, the members of the household, when he would visit the Prophet's chamber and the Prophet is with one of his wives, the Prophet would tell Imam Ali, come close to me, and he would ask the wife, please distance yourself. And privately they would have a conversation. There are certain realities which can only be exchanged between two individuals. Everybody doesn't have the capacity to understand. That's how close these members of the Ahlul Bayt were to the Prophet. And then Imam says that when the Prophet used to visit our home, all of us, I would be near him, Imam Ali says, but at the same time my wife and my children would also be there. Because they were at that level of perfection and reception to be able to appreciate the higher realities of the Nubuwwah. Ahlul Bayt al-Nubuwwah. وَمَعْدِنُ الرِّسَالَةِ. We are the treasure house. We know all the secrets which Allah has revealed from the beginning of time till the end of time. وَمُخْتَلَفُ الْمَلَائِكَ. The malaika come to us to learn. The malaika come to us for blessings. The malaika come to us to show their service and subservience to us, or to bring special messages from God. وَمَحَلُّ الرَّحْمَةِ. We are the means of rahmah to the ummah. Our status is incomparable, in other words, to anyone else in the ummah. And Yazid, there's no way I could now surrender, I bow down to Yazid. Finally, Imam alayhi salam, before his departure, now goes to the grave of the Holy Prophet for his final wida'. He makes a complaint. And the Maqtal says the complaint of Imam alayhi salam at the grave of the Prophet was, O Prophet, this is the son of your daughter. Assalamu alayk, Ya Rasulullah. Incidentally, the residence of all the Imams after the Holy Prophet was in Medina, as close to the Prophet as possible. They didn't choose to go to Mecca. Kufa was temporary for Imam Ali alayhi salam because of special political reasons. But otherwise, all the Imams preferred Medina. Samarra, Khurasan, the other Imams were forced politically to move out. And now you understand the reason. So Imam alayhi salam goes to the grave of the Prophet. Assalamu alayki ya Rasulullah. Ana al-Husayn ibn Fatima. I'm Hussein, the son of Fatima. أنا فرحك وابن فرحتك. I'm that small child who is a direct growth from you, whom you loved so much. And now we've reached a stage. وسبطك في الخلف الذي خلفت على أمتك. And I am the descendant and the successor as the Khalifa in your Ummah. فاشهد عليهم يا نبي الله. I want you to bear witness, O Prophet. Oh, incidentally, we believe the Prophet is alive. The Prophet listens. Even the Wahhabis who say that you can't talk to the dead and you can't make dua at the grave. When they're asked, oh, wait a minute, if you think the dead can't hear and they can't respond, then how come every day in Salah we say, As-salamu alayka, ayyuhan nabiyyu, wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Who are we making salam to? They say, oh no, God temporarily sends the soul back. And the Prophet can hear and then respond. Well, no, we say, this body is just a cloth that we wear. That's not my true identity. My true identity is my soul. That soul is ever living. That soul is alive. That soul is conscious. That soul is aware. So Imam alayhi salam addresses the Prophet. I want you to bear witness, O Prophet. Who does Imam Hussein talk to? Who does he explain to? What is the problem with this ummah? أنهم قد خذلوني وضيعوني وأنهم لم يحفظوني. They have neglected me, they have disrespected me, they have abandoned me. This is the problem with Medina. Yazid succeeds because of these reasons. People are negligent of the status of Imam. Or if they're aware, they're not ready to help. They're not courageous enough to help. Or if they're courageous enough to start to help, they're not steadfast enough to continue to help till the end. وَهَذَا شَكْوَى يَا إِلَيْكَ حَتَّى أَلْقَاكَ. And this is my complaint to you, O Prophet, till we meet. The riwayah says, the next night, Imam goes back to the grave of the Prophet. He prays two rak'ah there. Once he finishes his salah, again he says, اللهم إِنَّ هَذَا قَبْرُ نَبِيِّكَ مُحَمَّدٍ. O Lord, this is the grave of your Prophet. And I am the son of the daughter of Muhammad. وَقَدْ حَضَرَنِي مِنَ الْأَمْرِ مَا قَدْ عَلِمْتَ. And you know what the situation I'm facing right now. اللهم إني أحب المعروف وأكره المنكر. Oh Lord, I love and I'm ready to die for the sake of everything that is virtue. Oh Lord, I dislike and I hate and I'm disgusted by everything that is evil and I'm ready to die to fight against it. That's my whole spirit and the crux of my movement. O Lord, أنا أسألك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام بحق هذا القبر ومن فيه إلا اخترت من أمري ما هو لك رضا. O Lord, you decide for me, you inspire me, you show me what is the best way to handle this situation. This is a mashwira. Those who want to make istikhara, look at the istikhara of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Goes to the grave of the Prophet, makes salah there, makes dua, and weeps. The whole night till the day. Assalamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al arwah allati halat bi fina'ik wa anakhat bi rahlik alaykum minni jami'an salamullahi abadan ma baqitu wa baqiya al layl wa al nahar wa la ja'alahu Allah akhir al ahdi minna li dhikrikum.
حشر میں رنگ لائے گا خون شہیدہ دیکھنا حشر میں رنگ لائے گا